Very warm welcome, Annyeong Haseyo. It's good to have you worshipping with us this morning, especially if you're here for the first time. Welcome, and we hope to get a chance to talk to you afterwards. The service this morning is being live streamed, so we welcome those joining us online, either from home or from somewhere else. Worship today continues with the 11:30 interactive service and then the 5 p.m. reflective service. Please do look at the notices that get sent out each week. There are a few copies at the back. If you don't get them and would like them, let us know and we can add you to the circulation. Just to highlight a few notices, URC prayer handbook, it's last chance if you want to get one of those, let me know. The elders' election, the nomination period is now open and remains open until next Sunday. So please nominate people, let me have the forms, or send me an email or whatever to get the nominations in. The Good News Bibles that we've replaced now, the ones that were serviceable, we've been trying to find a home for, and we've now found a place which will take them. A group called Book Aid, but they need to be delivered to one of their collection points in Sunbury. So if anyone's got a car and is going near Sunbury in the near future, perhaps they can have a word with Catherine in the office and arrange to take those for us. Street pastors have their annual celebration service next Sunday on the 30th of January. It's at Teddington Baptist Church and it's at 6:30. So that's the Street Pastors' annual celebration. Finally, a couple of news items of people. We continue to remember Georgie as he recovers from his operation. And please, can you remember Georgina and the family following the death of her brother-in-law recently? And as always, we remember others who are known to us who are
And everybody in the room is thinking, oh, is it me? Is it my? No, it's not. These aren't for somebody's birthday. They are to say thank you to Maggie. Yeah, you, who has been Catherine's line manager and has now handed that over in the systems of the church. So we want to say thank you, Maggie, for doing that piece of ministry on our behalf. So thank you. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord who is our Maker. We join together to sing. Big Isaac Watts hymn, Come, Let Us Join Our Cheerful Songs.
Thank you.
One of the things I found when I was worshipping on Zoom is it's easy to get distracted by the stuff that's around you. In this situation here, if anybody just fancies getting up and wandering around, it would be difficult because the group is to say, no, 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 we're still together. So for those of you on Zoom, it's a more challenging thing. But for all of us, let us pray. Lord, it is our custom on a Sunday to worship you. As it was the custom of Jesus to go week by week to the synagogue. We wait for your word to us now as those who gathered in the synagogue waited when he spoke to them. God of heaven and earth, we kneel in adoration before the mystery. We gather with one another, adoring you. Lord, we confess that often in our Christian lives we tend to think of ourselves as individuals. What would you have me do? Where might I best serve? How does it work for me? But thank you for reminding us as we gather, whether physically in the building or together electronically, that you are the God of me and you are the God of us. You are the God of the world and all its people. Forgive us when we become obsessed with ourselves and our own sphere. And we thank you that you are a God who forgives our childish and self-centered ways. Lord, correct our vision so that we can see the carpenter of Galilee, Jesus the Jew, as the man who came to set us and all people free. Thank you for forgiving us, for calling us and loving us. Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Hello. Ooh. Good morning. Hello, everybody in the building. Hello, everybody at home. I need some help this morning, and I'm not actually going to ask for volunteers, and you might see why in a minute. I'm going to basically pick on people. I'm going to volunteer you. The look of fear goes around the church building. I think we need some children at the front. So come and stand over here, children. Ray Ray as well. Anna can come with Rachel. Esther, that's it. Hello, Kino. And I think Steve Wenman can come. she's really pleased about it. I think Rhiannon can come. And I think Ting can come. And who else can come? Let me see. Ken Bartlett. Come on down. And I think that should be okay. Actually, no, Arun, you never get to take part in these things. You come as well. There, you come as well. Good. Right, now, what I would like you to do is to order yourselves in a line according to age. And I'd like the oldest here. We're not going to go. I'd like the oldest over there, and I'd like the youngest over here. And I will slot in wherever appropriate. So, 3, 2, 1, go. You have to work together, find out how old. Oh, Ting. It's kind of like high. Right, they're discussing. Maybe they're sort of, did you have to talk about which month? Yes. Yeah. So, how old are you? Brilliant. So, we've got Anna. Anna. How old's Anna? Let me come and find out. How old's Anna? How old are you, Anna? 3. We won't ask Ken how old he is, but which decade are we talking about?
The ninth
decade. Wow. Congratulations. Congratulations. So we've got a whole range of people here. And today, we're thinking about, in a way, we're thinking about lines, because in society, we order ourselves in lots of different ways. And sometimes we order ourselves in terms of wealth. Very rich people at one end. I'm not suggesting you're very rich, Ken. And the poor at the other end. And we order ourselves according to perhaps our health and class and all sorts of things. And sometimes the people at one end can feel quite good about themselves and quite superior. I'm not suggesting you are, Ken. And it's difficult to be at the end of the line, the bottom of the line. And today we're hearing about how Jesus told people that actually I care about the people at the bottom of the line. And I'm here to minister to the people who are at the bottom of the line. And that's what we should be doing. We should be ministering to everybody, really. But don't forget the people at the bottom of the line. And that's what we're learning about today. Amen. Thank you, volunteers. Thank you very much.
So we're going to learn a song today, which is actually really simple. And by Easter Sunday, we're going to sing it in all sorts of fabulous ways. But for now, we've got Rhiannon in to lead our singing. There's a chorus and a refrain, and we're going to sing it a lot.
Raise the gospel over the earth.
I know that Christine Thompson and Bethany really are doing the readings. I don't know which is which, but I guess hopefully you all know which is which. Two readings. Don't know if you've ever looked in your Bible for the prophet Nehemiah, but it's in the wrong place. It's too far forward. That's your challenge for the afternoon. Nehemiah, Ezra, timing, difficult one, but Nehemiah is the guy who is in charge of rebuilding the wall after they come back from a time of exile. They've rebuilt the wall, but now they've discovered that the very center of the people's lives is a mess because the worship is in a right state. That's that. And then later, when the temple is destroyed again, the people realize that something has got to be done. And at that point, synagogue worship develops. And here we have the story, which is of Jesus going to the synagogue, and he declares something of a manifesto by reading the text of one of the prophets.
So Nehemiah 8 verse 1 to 3. When Ezra summoned the people to obey the Lord, all people gathered together into the temple. When the 7th month came, the people of Israel being settled into their town, all the people gathered into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the 7th month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate. From early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and all the people, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Machaiah, Hashum, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Zerubbabel, Jeremiah, Akubah, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave a sense, but the people understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This be the word of the Lord. Christina will read from the New Testament.
The reading is from Luke chapter 4, reading verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Thanks be to God.
When we read the Bible and when we interpret scripture, how do we know if we're getting it right? Or are we making life harder for some, excluding them from the good news, and usually letting ourselves off the hook? Or equally, robbing ourselves of the peace that God offers? I remember hearing about a preacher preaching with a purple-faced passion as he denounced adultery in a congregation of 80-year-olds, which is not their major sin, I might suggest to you. But glorious, glorious to be able to have a real rage about something that is not our problem. But how would it feel to the person who is committing adultery? Even if technically. Someone I know has a parent who has been in a vegetative state for many years. And the other parent has met someone. Is that adultery? Where is Jesus in that? And how would it have been for that person if they had been sitting there as the purple-faced one spouted? Jesus turns up as the guest preacher in his hometown, and the story of the scriptures sort of slows down. And here we have him in depth. He's been regularly preaching in synagogues, and this is the Sabbath. Going to synagogue was his habit. Please note. And this is the first time that we hear him speak in Luke's gospel. It could be seen as being his manifesto. "This is my stall, I set it out before you," he says. Both these texts, this text in Luke and in Nehemiah, show the people reacting with passion to the scriptures. We, though, have heard them so often that we are not shocked anymore. I would suggest that we have spiritualized and neutered the Bible. In the Nehemiah text, the people are weeping and mourning. They are told off for their response. But why are they weeping anyway? Well, the tradition interpretation of this of their sorrow from the rabbis as well as from Christian scholars is that they are overwhelmed by an awareness of their own low standards and sloppy lives, how far they have fallen short. Their circumstances should point to a time of celebration. For the first time in decades, Jerusalem is secure. Yet, when they are confronted with these texts, they weep. Sin crashes the party. In Luke, Jesus takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and says, "These teachings are coming true now. The outsiders are welcome. The poor have a special plan in the special place in the plans of God." Usually, poor is spiritualized. In the time of Isaiah, time of Nehemiah, and we do the same, so that we can deal with it. How else would you deal with it? Us rich Christians living with our abundance when God has a preference for the poor. Most of us are insiders when God has a preference for the excluded. We too would have been raging if we'd been in that synagogue. These are not bad people that Jesus is criticizing. He is calling out good, solid citizens. But with Jesus, there is more than a balance when it comes to morality, in-out, transactional morality. Surely Jesus is at his strongest in condemning those who have the power but use it to keep the weakest in their place. Those who have the hardness of heart associated with the smugness of feeling right. Our position is justified, and we can smugly look down on others. We know how that feels. We know how it feels, but it's highly dangerous. And it's cancerous to have standards that are applicable absolutely in terms of personal morality and religious practice. In my last church, we had a man who used to come on a Sunday with his three sons. He was always late. And I could see the congregation getting irritated by his lateness and the disruptive impact of his arrival. But what I wanted to say to them, but never had the courage to say to them, because it was never right to say to them, is we should be standing and applauding this man as he comes in. His wife has left him. He's got three small boys. Spending on bus fare to be here on a Sunday is a sacrifice to him. It could have looked like sloppiness, but actually it was the opposite. Those who are keeping the rules can be among the hardest on those who are not. But equally, sometimes brutally hard on themselves. We have to remember that each one of us is a disciple by grace. We have not earned our place in God's company. And the minute that we overcome one challenge, there's another one waiting. And that is what discipleship is like for a Christian. And if the rule was, you must pray twice a day, it would be a rare person that prayed three or four times. And if the rule was, you go to church once a month, it would be a rare person that went more than that. So remember last week's story about turning water into wine. Our motto when it comes to catering, how little can I get away with? But God is generous, and God is the God of abundance. Generosity also flows into relationships and into dealings with people. So I would suggest that at the moment where we're living with this low-lying hum of a global pandemic, and it's still in the air, whatever anybody else tells you, it's still in the air. We have the mood music, which is so demanding, and people are finding themselves so stretched that can make them brittle, it can make them mean-spirited, it can make them judgmental. And we need to watch that in ourselves too. It's not what the Lord requires of us. However good our deeds, however orderly our prayer lives may be, the story of Jesus is that he wants hospitality and welcome of spirit rather than rules closely followed. So how are we going to keep going if we don't have the certainty of a list and rules that we can tick? How are we going to keep going? The answer is from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a critical scripture that we need to remember. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of the easy life. Not the joy of circumstances going well. And I would say to you, and it's not just because James is sitting there, I would say to you, maybe you need to get yourself reacquainted with that CD that we had at Christmas. And listen to the reflections. You can listen to the music too, but listen to the reflections in that about joy. It flows as a gift from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to tune into the Lord and shape ourselves and shape our lives through God. So this is how we know we're getting right. This is how we know our interpretation of Scripture is correct. Does it come from a place of kindness and generosity? Does it match with Jesus, who gives his life in love? Does it include people who would have expected to be excluded? Does it build people up rather than ridicule them? Does it lift up the fallen? Does it help them to aspire to more? Not more stuff, but more joy of the Lord. So let us be still together. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that you hold us tight. Help us to share your love with others. Thank you that you love us and you hold us tight. Lord, we pray. Amen. It's maybe not the holiest of thing to say, but I always think of the tune of the next song as a bit of a Bavarian drinking song. I know. God's Spirit is deep in my heart. We join together to sing. Have a seat. One of the things that we are called to do when we gather for worship is to listen for God's word, but also to pray for people, for the world, for the church, and equally to pray for those who have nobody to pray for them. So let us pray. The Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. We pray for those who find it a challenge to feed themselves and keep themselves warm. For children who go to bed hungry. For those whose housing does not meet their needs. And for those around the world whose poverty is caused by the war making of their country. Those facing starvation. Those who have the dirtiest of water. And those who have nowhere secure. To call home. The Lord says, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. We pray for those who are held prisoner because justice has not been applied and justice has not been served in a timely fashion. We pray for the judges and the lawyers and the police who know it. We pray for those who are held captive in the chains of addiction. For those who battle daily to avoid alcohol, to avoid drugs. Those who battle daily to be balanced in their attitudes to their work and to food. The Lord says, has come to give a recovery of sight to the blind. We pray for those who we know who live with disability.
and for those who are unwell. And those in our hospitals who are close to the end of their tether, those in surgeries, and in the community offering medical help, Lord, we pray. And the Lord says that he's come to let the oppressed go free. We pray for those whose lives have been squashed and narrowed by the views of others. And those for whom every day is a battle. Lord, hear our prayers and hear us as we pray for ourselves. That we would be your generous, loving people in our world, in our homes and in our community, in our workplaces and in this building. And that the joy of the Lord would be known to those who encounter us. We pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Moving over slowly over here. I want to tell you about a new invention. You know how most of you people give your money through the banks? You've done it already. And some people find that they give their money through the banks, but they would actually really like to physically give something as they're making their offering. So the plan is that what we're going to do is have at the back a series of these little laminated cards. And if you would like, it's only there to help. If you don't care, then don't do it. But if it would help be helpful for you, then pick one up, and as the offering comes around, put it in the bag. Make sure you give your donation as you are able through the banks and other mechanisms. But this is just to help you in the sense of making your offering. That's something we're bringing in. But for now, it's not available. For now, let's make our offering. So we dedicate this money that is given here, the money that is offered electronically by the Zoomers, by those in the room. And we do it remembering the words of David. I will not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. Let us pray. Accept, Lord our God, the money that we bring as a symbol that we offer our lives. It costs us. We offer it to you. Amen. Final hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. So Zoomers, please stick around. There'll be a chance to have a conversation afterwards and for everybody else, there's tea and coffee available. So now, in the strength and the power and the knowledge of God who loves us, let us go from this place, from this time of worship, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and let us know and share the power of the joy of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.